Am I on? Can you hear me okay? I heard some no's out there. Nope. There we go. It is so good to be with you this morning. My spirit, I think the Spirit's been blessing my spirit with this sort of just an awareness that we come here this morning in different places. And that while I may feel oriented, things are well. Of course, my good wife is home. Well, we'll stop there. Not feeling well, let's say it like that. That many of us come here this morning and we're disoriented. Things are not well for one reason or another. Perhaps with family, perhaps with our health. But you're here, and we, you know, I just want to acknowledge you who are here in spite of feelings, just to come and be with the family of God and to worship God. It is good to be here this morning, though, to be in the presence of God. We're going to be in His Word this morning, Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. And I won't make you stand, but I would like for everyone to get the Bibles out. We're not gonna have this on the screen, or get your device out, get your phone, and read with me Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. Before we do that, I want to pray. God, we come to you this morning and we thank you for the day. We thank you so much for bringing us through the night safely. We thank you for the cool weather. We thank you for the change in seasons, and we praise you, God. We praise the Lamb as the one who is and was and is to come. We thank you so much for the Spirit, for He dwells within your people, and we thank you so much for the power that comes from your Spirit. Not only are we cleansed from sin by your Spirit, we know we are given the power to walk in the way Jesus did. And we pray this morning, God, together, that you would pour your Spirit out into our hearts, and that you would open the eyes of our hearts as we think about what Jesus said so long ago, that they would come off the page into our hearts, that we would make them, that I would speak as speaking the very oracles of God, your oracles, God, and that your word would come alive in the hearts of your people, and that we would speak these words to one another, and that we would live them out, most importantly, in our lives, with our families, and within this community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read. Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, "What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God." Excuse me. Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great banquet feast, and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." But they all began to make excuses. One said, "I have just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have now have a wife, so I can't come." The servant returned and told his master what they said. His master was furious and said, "Go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." After the servant had done this, he reported, "There is still room for more." So his master said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will even get the smallest taste of my banquet." I don't think that it will be hard to imagine how the person who made this invitation in our text this morning would feel. It's the holidays, and, you know, we eat a lot during the holidays. Some would argue that we do that every day. But we have big meals during the holidays. Probably one of the most filling feasts, with everything from fixings to fellowship, is Christmas dinner, right? We have the turkey or the ham. Of course, if you're my grandmother on my dad's side, she's gone now, Ma, it would be duck, because turkey was dry. she had what we called a champagne appetite on a beer pocketbook. The lights would be turned off, but they would be eating so well. But there was the cream corn, the green bean casserole, desserts, the pies, the cakes, and on and on and on. Perhaps if your family was like mine, perhaps you can picture everyone gathered around the table. They're laughing, they're eating, telling stories, enjoying the fellowship. And maybe you can remember the work that your mom or your dad put in. I can remember my grandmother in Oklahoma preparing the meal. I can remember my grandmother in Texas preparing the meal. I can remember my aunt and her daughters in the kitchen preparing the meal. My mother in the kitchen preparing the meal. These are different places where I vividly remember the sacrifice that went into preparing these enormous meals. And then, of course, their work made it all the more special. At least, it looking back, it did to me. You know, there was the food, and that was important. But thinking back on it now, from a different angle, there was a lot of work that went into that. And then, of course, there comes the fellowship, where everybody is indeed gathered around the table and experiencing all this, where you engage all five senses. I don't know if you know that when you gathered at the table. All that's happening. I want you to imagine, all of a sudden, at the climactic moment when the meal has been prepared and is on the table, your mom or your grandmother or your aunt is there alone, and the phone calls begin to come in, and one by one, they all begin to explain, with good reason, why they can't make it. And that's the thought I want to enter into our text with. I want you to put your eyes on your Bible, and I want you to notice the guy in verse 15. He says, blessed, this is the NRSV, blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, this guy has just heard about being repaid at the resurrection with the righteous. In the previous parable, okay, the one right before this one, Jesus says, when you have a feast, invite those who can't repay you, and you'll be, I'm quoting the text here in NRSV, you'll be repaid, right? At the resurrection, at the righteous. And this guy in verse 15 starts singing, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be. Blessed is anyone who will eat this meal in the kingdom of God. And Jesus responds, I believe, to him. Someone gave a dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, listen carefully, church, come. For everything is ready. The NRSV says, the New Living Bible doesn't, and maybe your translation doesn't, but that it's in the text now. Come, for everything is ready now. In other words, thinking back to Billy's sermon last week, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, right? He comes out of the wilderness and he begins to preach. He says, repent, believe in the good news. The kingdom of God is at your very fingertips. I want you to think about that as you hear him say to this fella, everything is ready now. That's terribly important. And here at this point in the story, Jesus, I believe, invites Israel's pious. There'll be two more groups he'll invite, but here I believe he's inviting Israel's pious, the acceptables, those who understood and practiced, who worshiped regularly in the synagogues and in the temple, those who've been, we might put it this way, raised in church. They already know their Bibles. They've already graduated from Christian colleges. They already come from Christian families. They have Christian heritage, right? So Jesus, I think at this point in the parable, is he's addressing those who were already sort of in the know about the Israelite faith. But what happens? They all alike began to make excuses. And notice the excuses. Verse 18, look at verse 18. One fellow says, I bought land, and I have to go out and see it. Another guy says, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. And the other one says, I married a wife. I want you to think for just a minute about the excuses. Okay? Before we go to hammering these folks, think about those excuses. As one author said, those clutching at any notion that might get them out of a commitment that would require loyalty, this is not that. We are not here listening to worn-out stories about faulty alarm clocks, heavy traffic, noisy neighbors hindering our sleep, and misplaced iPhones. These were honored excuses in the society in which Jesus was living in that are in this text. These were economic issues in the first two and the wedding in the third. If you go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 5 through 7, these reasons could actually get you out of war. Okay? We've got soccer. That's our family vacation. We've got family coming in. We've got homework. Folks, the reasons are legit. They're not bad excuses. Okay? The issue is not that the excuses are bad. The issue is that the kingdom of God is the best of every and all alternatives. Period. So Jesus appeals in this first group to the pious Israelite, I believe. He invited them to the great feast to experience God in ways that folks like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets and the kings had longed to experience, to enter into an intimate, interactive relationship with God through Jesus Christ and Luke's community through the power of the Holy Spirit, and to enjoy union and communion with God like these pious Israelites, these religious folks had never, ever, ever experienced. And they said, no. No, thank you. We have better things to do. What do you do? I was trying to think about what my mother would do if she was worked to prepare a feast and was snubbed. I just would not want to be a part of that crowd. Would she put it all in Tupperware containers? Wait for the family then to come around? Or maybe she would share it with her friends, right? Maybe she would think, okay, I got snubbed by my family, and so what I'm going to do now is I'm going to call my friends, people I hang out with on a regular basis, right? And I'm going to share this meal with those in my circles. That is what the people in the day would have expected for this person to do. Look, this was unfortunate, but people get snubbed, you know? You've probably been snubbed before. I've been snubbed. This happened. They might respond in anger, but the one who prepared the meal would probably turn to their own social circle and invite them. But that is not what happens. The text reads, you're following along there. So the slave returned and reported this to the master. And then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. These, we might say, are the marginal in Israel, but they are still the covenant people of Israel. And the reason that I say that is that Jesus says you go out into the lanes, into the streets of the city. And so I want you to imagine here that these are the folks, he says, they're the blind, they're the lame, right? They're the unclean, they're the marginals, they're the have-nots, they're the people who are poor, but they are nevertheless, they are still Israelites. They may have been rejected, but they were still from Israel. Maybe these folks will be more receptive. Will they be choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, perhaps like the group before? I don't know. I'm just thinking, just trying to use my imagination a little bit here. But as I think about churches today and I think about our church, maybe these are the folks in the church who sit silently and suffer in debt, in addiction, and dysfunctional families trapped in foxholes of fear. Because if anyone knew, they would be rejected. They're here every Sunday. But they live in fear that they would be run out, not realizing that the King of the cosmos, the one who's called you to dinner, he's the one who's invited you. And so I got to thinking about Paul and Billy, myself, and the elders and others who are saying to you this morning in your hiding, come out. That there are places and that there are spaces in this church with people where you don't have to hide. You don't have to suffer needlessly. I can speak for myself, and I think I can, and I believe I can speak for the leadership as we talk and we pray and we yearn and we cry out for sheep who, if it indeed is true, are in this church that may be living in lives of addiction or in besetting sin or fear, that Satan has got you trapped under shame, come out. We're calling you to the dinner, to the table. The King is calling you to the table. You're here this morning and you're hiding in your porn addiction and your fear for safety, your need for acceptance to be known by God and His people, and Jesus has commanded me, or as my friend Sherrod Bryant says, Jesus told me to come by here this morning and tell you that He's commanding you to come to the table. Come out. And the good news is, many of you have come to the table. Many. Many once on the margins made a step of faith, declared you're desperate, bold about your brokenness. Many of us here know that we have been brought in from the lanes and from the streets of the city. But now this morning, you're invited to become hosts. And so you have to listen very carefully to this third invitation. I think if we don't listen to this third invitation, we become in danger of this religious mess that grace saved us from when we were saved from the religion. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said, and the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be completely full. In Luke, I believe these are the Gentiles. So I think in your first group, you've got the religious, pious Israelite. Jesus invites them. We know what they do. And then perhaps we've got the Israelites that were on the margins, rejected. Jesus says, go get them. And then Jesus says, this servant, it says, it's all been done. He says, you go out to the highways and the hedges. And I believe for Luke's community, this is going to be the Gentiles. And if you read Luke and Acts together, which you're supposed to do, and if you're going to go to heaven, you've got to read Luke, Acts together, okay? That this is ultimately going to be the Gentiles. Now, since I don't see a bunch of Jews here, I need to ask, who are the ones living on the highways and hedges outside of town? So what I want you to do is use your imagination this morning and begin with your life group. Who is gathered around the table in your life groups? Just get that picture in your mind. Or think about your home. with your families. Who is gathered? When you invite guests into your home, who do you bring in? Or here's a third. When you go to lunch, a lot of us meet folks for lunch, right? You got lunch plans? Can we go to lunch? Go to lunch together? Anybody ever say that during the week? Who are you going with for lunch? Right? So we kind of got those pictures of life groups and who we bring into our homes and maybe who we go to lunch with. Okay, so what I want you to do is just ask yourself, is there anyone in your life that every once in a while you're sort of beginning to think about what would it be like to bring this person who's in a different social, maybe different, you know, economic, maybe different ethnic or racial, you know, because difference just different. I've said that before. I'll continue to beat that drum. But they're in this place where maybe in the circles I run in, they might be considered on the outside. Have you started thinking about what it would be like to bring them to the table? Jesus is not here saying, I don't think you can't have your friends. But in the kingdom of God, we break the mold of birds of a feather flock together. Birds of a feather do flock together. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we look different. I believe one step that we can take that will move us closer to the highways and hedges will be in our thinking and our language. I have a book in my office about the poor that's entitled My Name. Check out this title. I've told you all this before, but I'm going to tell you again. My name is not those people. My name is not those alcoholic people. My name is not those perverted people. My name is not those poor people. My name is not those criminal people. You know, as my friend Jerry Taylor said, we all felons. Some of us fell on Monday. Some of us fell on Tuesday. Amen? We will never evangelize a people we are afraid of. We must never bow down to the idol of safety and neglect the invitation for folk to come to the kingdom of God. Jesus said, compel them, persuade them, urge them. Some translations, you go out and drag them in. Right? And he says compel people. He doesn't say compel those people. Jesus says go out and compel human beings. Because this is my creation. These are my children. Persuade them, right? Maybe listen to their story. Don't try to fix them. Maybe with our theology. Because I got news for you. Our theology is not perfect, right? Right? We've all got some things to learn, right? We don't have to do it. We just want to build some trust. But whatever you do, remember the host wants all of us. Jesus put on skin and came to your neighborhood, and he is calling for this church to be his hands and feet in this world. Hold out the kingdom of God, and that is an invitation. Satan said something in the book of Job I want to share with you as we conclude this morning. We need to realize, do you remember what it was? He comes before God in the cosmic jury, and he basically says, if you take this guy's stuff, he'll what? He'll curse you. So that happens, right? But then he does it. So then Satan comes back and he says, if you take his body, his health, right, and you beat, then he'll curse you. And he does it. Well, why turn to the book of Job? What I believe is that for Satan to come before God like this means that Satan's betting on our foolish pride. He believes that every single time we will go with our self. I think that's what he's telling God. And the reason that I brought up the book of Job right here at the conclusion of my sermon is because in the next section, in Luke, Jesus tells us how we can throw Satan off course. Now, who here would like to know how to throw Satan off course? I mean, right, I love it. Nobody would say, no, I like him being able to peg me every single time. Here's how you do it. Jesus says that anyone who does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. The only way to throw Satan off course is to come to the table and dine with the divine. He also says you must put your mother and your father and your brother, your sister, and yourself. But when we do that, when we are willing to take everything and say, okay, I am going to put aside myself, come to the table and dine with the divine. I am going to become a host and invite others to come to the table and dine with the divine. That is one move that Satan will never be able to predict that you will make. And you will throw him off every single time. Folks, he is counting on this church to refuse this invitation. He is banking on us being foolish and not coming to the table. He is banking on this church not leaning in to love and faith over fear and doing mission to this city. He's counting on it because that's what we do. So I want to encourage you this morning. Deny self, take up cross, and follow Jesus. And we will be able to throw Satan off. And that sounds like good news to me. Folks, Jesus, you know, my mother's and maybe your mom and grandparents, they sacrificed to put a meal together. Jesus died to prepare this meal. You with me? He sacrificed his life to prepare this kingdom meal. The wisest choice this morning is to accept the invitation, to cry out to God and to ask him, Lord, let me not let anything look as nearly attractive as dining with you. Amen. So there on that note of invitation, where are you this morning? Are you with the pious religious and you may be in this place where, you know what, I'm really coming here, but I've kind of rejected the invitation. Are you here this morning and you're on the margins and you're hiding in shame and you need to come into the light and come to the table? And this third group, well, maybe there's some here today who made their way into this building and you've never come to Christ. You've never put him on in baptism. You've never been able to experience salvation. Today is the day. Why don't you come as we stand and sing?